My name is Gavin Hassel, and I've been at the church here for going on my 32nd year. So I've been around back when it was Greater Pittsburgh Word and Worship Fellowship, and we've gone on from there. So I can't even remember what the original name was when I came here. So I have been an advocate of the Holy Spirit for a long time. I think it's something that the church is missing. To me, when the church is missing the power of the Holy Spirit, it's sort of like making a cake without eggs. You end up with a flat, crumbly product, right? It's just flat. It just doesn't rise to the level that it's supposed to, and it's very, very crumbly. And it falls apart too easily. And so I think the Holy Spirit is one of the things that the church is really missing today. And when I go to other countries and I see what the Holy Spirit's doing there, and we talk about all the things that we see in the Bible with deliverance and healings and all this kind of stuff, and you see that stuff happening. So why isn't it happening here? Because I believe that we're missing the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So they asked me to just kind of do some basics on this. There's a handout here, sir. It's a handout here. Oh, you're fine. And so you can fill this in if you want to as you go along. And hopefully this will help us. But I want to start with some foundational issues. And so who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person, as Tom said, is the third person of the Godhead. He is not a thing. It is not it. It is He. He is co-equal with God and the Father, with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that we were made spirit, soul, and body. So we mimic the triunity of God. The Trinity of God, that we have three, we are three in one, just as He is. As Tom mentioned in his teaching, the word for the Spirit in the Old Testament is Ruah. The word for the Spirit in the New Testament is Pneuma. And so what do those mean? They basically mean spirit, wind, breath, but they also mean divine and supernatural. Too much of our life is spent trying to live our life on the natural plane. And God's called us to rise to a higher level. That if we add the Holy Spirit, that we can rise to a supernatural level. So what evidence do we have that the Holy Spirit... That's okay, there's a couple of handouts here. So what... There's a handout. Anybody? Everybody good? Thank you. So what's the evidence in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit exists? As if there was any question. There's a handout here, sir. What evidence do we have? Well, in Genesis 1:2, right off the bat, there is a scripture in 1:2 that says, and the Spirit of God was moving or brooding over the surface of the waters. So we see the Spirit of God even before we see anything else. We see the Spirit of God moving. In Job 26, we see the Spirit is described as the breath of God in creation. Pastor Tom did a great job talking about how we were formed, and God breathed the Ruach, the breath of life, His Spirit into us to show us that the Spirit of God is really there. Now, many people think that the Spirit of God just kind of showed up in the New Testament. But He was active in the Old Testament. And so I just wanted to give you a couple of examples. If you want to go back and you look at this, Judges 3, the spirit of wisdom was given. In Judges 6, the spirit of leadership was given. In Judges 14, a mighty strength, the gift of mighty strength was given. In Judges 24, the Spirit gave prophetic words. In Samuel 16 and 18, the Spirit indicated the presence of the Lord. So what did we see here? In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was given out for very specific purposes to very specific people at a very specific time. It was poured out into the prophets. It was poured out many times into the king. We see King Saul, who went looking for his donkeys, right? And on the way back, what does he do? He stops and he prophesies with the prophets. That the Spirit of God was given for very specific times and very specific people for a very specific purpose. It wasn't poured out for everybody. And then we see in Joel 2, and if you were here this past Sunday, we talked about Joel 2 and how Joel prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord would be poured out on all men, women, young, old, poor, rich, everything. That there was going to become a time. And in Acts 2, we see that the Holy Spirit is poured out. And Peter says at that time, this is that. This is what Joel said. This is what Joel prophesied, that this is where we are. And so in John 16, we see that Pastor Tom had said, he's identified as the comforter or the helper. Comforter or the helper. But as it was emphasized, this doesn't mean it's a place to hide. It means a place to be equipped. And that's really what we want to look at. Now, one of the things that's true about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the baptism in the Holy Spirit is actually probably more properly phrased from the Greek, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at that, we see that that was for us to have power to advance the kingdom of God. And so we look at those types of things. So how do we know the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity or the Godhead? Because over and over again in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And in Isaiah 6, the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Now a lot of this is just recap. It's foundational. You may know a lot of this, but some of you may not. And I want to just paint the picture before we get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it becomes clear that there's a triune Godhead. And we see in Matthew 28 that we're to baptize people in what? What do we baptize people in? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we grow in that knowledge that there is three and the three are one. In 1 John 5:8, it says that there are three that bear record in heaven. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are one. And so over and over again, we see that God identifies himself as a Trinity. So do we ever see in the Bible where all three of these entities are seen at the same time? Yes, four times. Four times in each of the Gospels. And if we take this like in Matthew 3:16, it was when Jesus was baptized. And the heavens were opened up, and he saw descending as a dove and coming upon him, Jesus. And behold, the voice out of heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Note that Jesus was in the form of the man, the Spirit was in the form of the dove, and the voice was the Father of God. And so there is a, wouldn't that have been a unique experience? Mm-hmm. To be there when all three showed up. Pretty cool. Now, we talked about there was specific purposes for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I'll let you go through some of these. That's why I handed these out to you, so we don't have to spend a lot of time going through these. We'll go through some of these later. But I encourage you to go back and see how God poured out His Spirit on a specific people for a specific task at a specific time. And that's the way God worked in the Old Testament. In fact, there are 40 plus places in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit comes upon someone that a certain task can be accomplished. And I think it's interesting, many people have problems or they ask about the gifts of the glossolalia and the gifts of the 1 Corinthians 12. You can find 11 of the 12 gifts. You can find 8 of the 9 gifts in the Old Testament being exercised. The only one you don't see is tongues in the Old Testament. And that's even debatable. There is a scripture that tends to point that way. But there is 8 of the 9 are seen in the Old Testament. So even God was working then. It wasn't something that just he introduced at the New Covenant. This is something that God has always done. He just spread out the wealth after the New Covenant. Okay? So what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? Well, we have lots and lots of purposes for the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you were to spend some time and you were to go through John 14 through 20, you can find somewhere between 20 and 30 purposes of the Holy Spirit that just is identified there. But in Acts 1:8, it tells us that we are empowered to be witnesses to the world. In Galatians 4:6, it says that He confirms us as sons of God. We are all sons of God. Because sons are the ones who received the inheritance. I know in our culture we like to say sons and daughters, but one of the things that I want you to realize is that you are all sons. Anybody who has received Christ is a son in God. Right? Because they got the inheritance. They got the benefits. They got the authority. And Paul wrote in Galatians, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. In other words, we're all sons. And so he confirms that we are sons in God. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says it unifies us. See, that's an important part. See, that crumbly cake with no egg because there's no Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit unifies us. It makes us strong. It gives us body. It gives us ability to hold our purpose. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us a lot of that. 1 John 3 talks about the Holy Spirit abiding in us. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about building the body through gifts and manifestations. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about it frees us from every bondage. This is what the Holy Spirit's purpose was. Ultimately, to lead and empower us to Christ and become transformed into His image. Now, baptism is very important because we have to understand that there's four baptisms. Four baptisms. But what does the word baptismo mean? What does that word mean in the Greek? It means to dip, immerse completely, or to dip for washing. And that's what we know. We know that the Strong's talks about it being fully immersed. So when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit so that we can be fully immersed, fully filled. In fact, the Greeks used to talk about it even before the Christian Bible was written. The Greeks used to talk about the fact that their ships, when they were sunk, were baptized. They used this word. This was a word that wasn't new to Christianity. This is something that we used because of society. We know that they were sunk and it filled every crevice. And to try to pull a ship up that's been sunk means that the water has to be released from every crevice, right? Because it filled every crevice. So we know that it requires immersion and you're completely under and that the ship was sunk. So, in Hebrews 6:2, we talk about there being elementary teachings, including those instructions of washings or instructions of baptisms. That there are multiple baptisms that we need to know about. There are plural, there are multiple baptisms. We find four baptisms in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. For the most part, we find the first one, which is John's baptism. And we'll talk about that in Acts 19 in just a second. John's baptism of repentance. Remember, John was baptizing people as a form of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Lord. It was so that person would have a public transformation. It was to prepare the hearts of people for grace and love. Make ready the way of the Lord. The second one was Jesus' suffering, baptism of suffering. The third is the one we talk about, which is water baptism, which is an outward sign of an inward faith. And the fourth is the Holy Spirit baptizing that we were forewarned about in Mark 3. Mark 1, Luke 3. All these places, they tell us there will come a time. John 1. In these Scriptures, Christ is identified as the one who's doing the baptizing of us into the Holy Spirit. I'll let you go through some of those other Scriptures. I just wanted to give them to you. And we've talked about Acts 2:9, filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:1-4, that there is Pentecost, the tongues of fire, and Pastor Tom just went over that. In Acts 2, 17 and 33, Peter confirms that this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Joel prophesied. I want you just to have these scriptures. I want you to go back. I want you to really look at them. And in fact, at the end of this session, I'm going to put another handout here. And it is a class I did on this. I told you this was 4 hours long, right? Well, this class, I think it's 10, 11 pages. If you want more in-depth teaching, you can grab a hold of that and go through it if you like, because it goes into much more detail. We know that there was a world reaction to what God had done. So God poured out His Holy Spirit on people. And I get really excited about this because this is not something that happened just for then. This is something that we get to live every day if we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we can live this. And the world reacted in amazement. Remember, they came running. They came to find out what's going on. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit and His manifestations do. It draws people to Him. It draws people to what is the power of God. Why? Because people are looking for something authentic. Yep. They're looking for something that's going to transform and change their world. They're looking for something or someone who can help them through the process. And what God offers is truly authentic, it is truly powerful, and it's truly transformational. And it really is real, and it's for today. And then we see that the power of the Holy Spirit is manifested, that they spoke in dialects. They spoke in dialects. Now, I'm not going to get into the tongues. If you want to talk more about that, we can talk about that in the second breakout. But there are two ways that the tongues were identified. One was dialectus, and that's what the people were saying, is that how can these men of Galilee, these poor, uneducated men, be speaking in our dialect? But the other one was glossolalia. And those were tongues that were unknown to them. And that's what God said He gives to us in these times. So after that manifestation. See, I don't want to get caught up on tongues. I want to get caught up on the manifestations of God. The manifestations of the power of God. See, we get too hung up on one gift when there are lots of them. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, working of miracles, healing. I mean, who has anything to say against those? Okay. Right? Why do we get problems with tongues? Come to the second session, I'll tell you why. And so we look at this and we see there were manifestations that drew people to God because of the power of God. And Peter was able to share, and I guess 3,000 people coming to the Lord in one day was pretty good turnout, pretty good response. I would love to see 3,000 people in one day, wouldn't you? But the power of God was real. It was something they were hungry for. So let's talk about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So to do that, I kind of give you a timeline of what's going on. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate event from salvation. It is a separate event from water baptism. That's the best way I can put it. And Scripture continues to pour that out and show that to us. So we know that the disciples followed Jesus. And how many times, maybe just once, probably once, did God go, how long must I be with you? Because they weren't getting it, right? Why weren't they getting it? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were walking as men, trying to change their behavior, trying to change their thinking, but they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit to work in them. And then we see in John 20, 22, we see in the upper room that Jesus appears. Remember that story? Right after He deals with the two brothers who walked away down the road of Emmaus. He comes back and he appears in the upper room to the disciples. And He does what? What did He do at that time? He breathed on them, pneuma, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So what do, and I believe that that was their point of what we call salvation. That was the point when they got saved. That's when they, I believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens to us. When we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. And there are many things that happen in our life. Go back to John 14 through 20. Most of those are all about what happens when the Holy Spirit is received in us and it begins the transformation. We're reminded of Jesus' words. If you read the Bible, He can remind you. And things like that, right? That He is our comforter, that He does these things. And those are the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 1:5, so here they are. They've already received the Holy Spirit because Jesus said receive it, and they did. And then He takes them and He walks with them for 40 days. And then He brings them to the place where He's going to, blast off. So where He's going to blast off. And He says in Acts 1:5, He says, Jesus tells them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is where He says, wait for what's about to come. Wait for this gift. And then in Acts 2:33, what we see is that Peter exclaims that this is that. This is where the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And we see this happening. And we go, wow, okay. Now let's go to Acts 4. I didn't put this one in here, but I want you to see it. And so what happens in Acts 4? So Peter gets called. Peter and John get arrested for healing a man. Well, that was the worst thing to be arrested for, right? They got arrested for healing a man. And then they, through the boldness of the Holy Spirit, and that's what they said, they stand up to the Sanhedrin, the greatest power in all of Israel at the time. They stand up and they say, we're not going to do what you say, which is to never talk about Jesus. We're going to do what the Spirit of God is telling us to do, and that's preach Jesus. And they stood up. Nobody does that because they had the power of the Holy Spirit within them, because they had gone through salvation, and now they had gone through baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, it says in Acts 4, and they were threatened, and they were released, and then they came back, and they told everybody about it, and when they got together, and they started praying for these men, and then they saw that there was a gathering, and they, in 31, and then when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. So once again, there was a fresh infilling. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to make it one event. But it's a continual filling. Amen. It's a continual filling. See, I look at this and I say, okay, when we get saved, there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit. As we continue to be sanctified, there is the process of renewing, and then we can get power and manifestations of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so there seems to be, in my very simple mind, very practical mind, there seems to be steps that we can walk with God and become even more and more powerful. Now, the next place that we want to look at is Acts 8. Acts 8. Now, here's Philip, and he'd gone down to Samaria, or gone up to Samaria. Where's Samaria? Samaria is a place no Jews go. Right? So the 10 tribes who intermarried with the outsiders did exactly what God said not to do, and they became the Samaritans, they became outcasts, but they still loved God. And so God sent Philip at this point, and He said, go and preach the gospel. And so we see that there's Philip, and he preaches the gospels to these people, and they receive Christ, including a guy named Simon, who was more like a magician or a sorcerer or something like that. And he's like, I can do these tricks. See, here's the thing. Every time you look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can realize that the enemy is going to try to mimic them. When you go back to Moses, what happened when Moses threw his staff down? The sorcerers threw their staffs down too, didn't they? Because there can only be a counterfeit when there's an authentic. Nobody counterfeits a $30 bill. That's good. They only counterfeit what's real. Or we would see it for what it is. And yet the enemy has convinced us that the gifts are not for today. He's convinced the church that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a first century thing. And so we see in Acts 8, we see this process where Philip goes and they were baptized. And they were saved and they were baptized. And now the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So there's a separate event. There's salvation, there's water baptism, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And something happened. There was an incredible manifestation. Now here's Simon, who was a wizard or a sorcerer or something, who's used to deceiving people. He gets saved, and now he sees an authentic power of God. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was tongues, maybe it was something else. But he sees the authentic power of God, and he wants to buy it. He gets rebuked for it. But that's not the point. The point is, he saw an authentic power and move of the Holy Spirit because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, then we can move on to Acts 10, and we go to Cornelius. Now, this one's a little harder to set up. Peter has a vision in Joppa, and he has this vision of all this food and this unclean things. And Jesus, God is trying to tell him, look, the Gentiles I have made clean. I want them to receive the Holy Spirit. I want them to receive me. I want them to be believers. And you can go through 10 and 11, and you can see how that works out through the Council of Jerusalem and what that looks like. And the argument that they had over what Peter did. But he goes, and he's obedient to God, and he goes to Cornelius' home, and he begins to tell them about God. I mean, just says, he started preaching about Jesus. And all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit came across Cornelius and all of his house. And it says, the circumcised, who's that? The Jews that came with Peter. They're amazed, and now they're seeing them speak in the Holy Spirit. And he says, who can withhold water? And so then they water baptize them. So there are two separate events that took place. And then later at the council, the council is upset with Peter. What are you doing preaching to the Jews? And he says some very interesting things. He says, this thing that happened to us, the same gifts that were given to us, the same outpouring that was given to us, was given to them. How could I refuse? And it says they all clammed up. Said God has decided to reach the Gentile. But we see there's a separate event between water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. This time it just got switched. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. Okay. Some people have that testimony. That's great. Then we move on. Excuse me. And we move on to Acts 19. And this one's in Ephesus. And this is Paul now. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we did not even know there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And he said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul then laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And so what do we see? Here's a unique group of people who got three different baptisms. That's cool. We get water and Holy Spirit baptisms. They got John's baptism, then they got water baptism, and then they got Holy Spirit baptism. And after the Holy Spirit baptism, they began to show manifestations. Prophesying, tongues. There was a result to this. Many people will tell you that tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I believe it is an evidence. There are plenty of people who receive the Holy Spirit. Do I believe that we have the opportunity to speak in tongues? Absolutely. But some people don't grow that gift for a while. And so I don't think you can say that's the evidence at the spot that happens. Other manifestations can happen too. And so we see here there were tongues and prophecy. And so we see examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit poured out in these situations. And then we see that this happened for a purpose. Now, part of the argument is that they aren't for today. Part of the argument is that they aren't for today. And if we go to 1 Corinthians, we see that many times that they will say, that when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will be done away with. That's what 1 Corinthians. Now I want to tell you something. That's 1 Corinthians 13. If you take out the power and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, just right now, rip out Romans 12. Rip out of your Bible 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 14. Because that negates those scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We think about 1 Corinthians 13. Where do we hear that the most? At weddings? Love is, right? But it's talking about how do we implement the gifts of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what that scripture is about. It's about how to implement, how to demonstrate, how to function in, how to walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in love. And so when we look at this, we can't just say, oh, that was done away with. Well, I got news for you. If you're waiting for that which is perfect to come, he hasn't showed up yet.
Right.
Some people will say, well, that's the Bible. Well, I can show you at least six verses in the Bible itself that says this is unfinished. So that isn't what is perfect. That isn't what is complete. Mm-hmm. When we're face to face, I have never been face to face with a book. You're face to face with a person. Right. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that these gifts were given until the return of Jesus Christ. That's specifically what it says. And so when we neglect the gifts, when we try to say the baptism isn't for today, here's my analogy. If I had looked at my wife when we were engaged and I had said, here's a credit card. Here's everything you need to put together the wedding, and I have to go away on a business trip and I'll be back. And when I get back, you have everything set up. I've paid for it all. You just set it up. And then 2 days into my trip, I call her and I go, hey, by the way, send all that stuff back. You really don't need it. Set up the wedding without any of it. See, that's what we would be saying. That God equipped us with everything we need for the preparation of His return in the final wedding feast as His bride. He didn't. A couple of days later, or 100 years later, or 50 years later, or whatever you want to call it, say, oh, by the way, none of that applies anymore. It still applies today. It's still something we walk in today. It's still available to us today. Because of what God did in the beginning, He set the standard, He set the principle, He set the precept by which we were supposed to walk. And we have listened to the wrong voices telling us it's not for today, when in reality, it's absolutely for today. When do we need power more than today? When do we need truth more than today? When do we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to show the authentic power of God more than today? Do you not realize how much stuff is on TV and in movies trying to desensitize us to the supernatural? Mm-hmm. But people will not ignore the authentic supernatural, because something in their spirit will tell them this. All right, I got off course here. I get excited about this. Acts 1:8. I know some of you are like, I got to fill in these lines. So you will receive power. You will be witnesses, right? My message is not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. See, that's who we should be. Not because we are charismatic speakers, but because we are two true believers walking in the power and the demonstration of the power of God at all times. You are zealously seeking spiritual gifts. Seek to abound for the unity. See, what is the one thing that the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit has done to the church? It's tried to divide it. And yet the Spirit says that these gifts were given so that we might have unity. Unity. We see those manifestations laid out in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. And he talks about them being for the common good and distributed as he sees fit. How do we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? By faith?
Amen.
By prayer? By asking? It says that your Father, if you ask for a loaf of bread, will not give you a stone. If He wants you to be equipped with these gifts, He wants you to be equipped with this power, He wants you to be able to take it to the next level of walking with the Spirit of God, why would He do anything other than give it to us? That makes no sense. This is His idea, not ours. This is His power, not ours. We receive it with humility. We receive it with faith. But it's going to cost us because we have to step out in those gifts. What happens if I spend all my time lifting weights and I get strong and then I go, I'm done. I don't have to lift again. I atrophy. When we don't walk in the gifts of God, they atrophy. We keep striving to seek God, to keep pressing into God, to keep pressing into what He has, to keep walking with the Spirit. You know, one of the things that I think Pastor Tom did a really good job with was paraclete. But too often, and he didn't say this, but I will, too often we want to hunker down in the foxhole and put the paraclete over us to keep us from having to walk in the Spirit. And the paraclete is so we can get out of the foxhole and advance. And so that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it empowers us, it strengthens us, it gives us the ability to hear the Word of God, to be reminded of the Word of God, to walk according to the Spirit of God, and to be able to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. Let me tell you something. I could spend the next hour telling you about the miracles and the manifestations that I've personally seen because of the power of God. I wish I had the time to tell you, because I want to encourage you. That isn't for then. It wasn't a first century thing. I can go back and I can list the church fathers and so forth that talk about the miracles that were still being used hundreds of years after the first century. Amen. There's so much evidence. There's so much more evidence that the power of the Holy Spirit by the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real and alive. And that we should be seeking it more. What time am I supposed to be done now? Okay. I want to encourage you. Don't just look at this as an intellectual exercise. If I didn't do anything today, I hope I made you hungry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, that you can see this power and this in your own personal life. And you can walk it out. Is it super dramatic? I mean, does the skies open up? Well, maybe. I don't know. It wasn't for me. It was very simple. But it has changed and transformed my life day by day by day. And I pray the same for you. Father, we thank you for this time together. God, I pray for a fresh infilling, a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit today, Lord. Father, we need you. Father, we are insufficient on our own. But God, you are the one we need. Your power is what we need. God, we need more of you. So I pray for everyone here that there would be a fresh infilling in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 And if you want a more detailed message on this, here you go. I'll let you pick it up. I'm not forcing it on you, but if you want it, I think it's one of those things. So thank you very much. I appreciate you being here.
Thank you.
Thanks. Hopefully that helps. If you have any questions, just let me know.